All right, this is the last of the Ten Commandments. Verse number two, or three rather, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse four, thou shalt not make any graven images or likeness therein. Heaven, earth, beneath, in the water, nothing. Don't bow down before them. I am the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I show mercy unto thousands of them that love me. I keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Commandment number three. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou do thy labor, all thy work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. If thou shalt do any work, thou shalt not do any work. Son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger that is within the gates. 6 days the Lord had made heaven and earth, sea, and all that is in them, rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Commandment number, are we on five? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee. Number six, thou shalt not kill or murder. Seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eight, thou shalt not steal. Nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that has thy neighbor's. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time of discussion, we pray in Jesus' name, as we open your word, as we review truth, as we look at scripture. Give us, O God, discernment and wisdom to interact well as the body of Christ. Amen. Well, I have lots of questions so that we can hopefully have an excellent discussion tonight, because this is just not something that I just feel as though I need to be preaching in your face. So let's talk about this commandment. Jesus identifies it in Mark 7, 20 and 21. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within or out of the heart of the man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. Notice in particular, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. So Jesus fully reiterates that this coveting is not a good thing. In Luke 12, 15, he says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. Now look at that very clearly. Jesus tells us to be on guard, to be on guard against all covetousness, to be alert, to be awake, to take care, to make sure you're actually paying attention to whether you are coveting. This commandment deals with my thought life. Now think about that now. The other commandments, don't steal, don't commit adultery, those. But this one goes to, I'm concerned about what you think. You've heard the expression, I'm sure, that window shopping is fine. The Bible would say, no, it's not. No, it's not. It doesn't matter what I think. Yes, it does. This commandment is actually going to the very depths of what I think about. So let's define it. What does it mean to covet? Somebody give me a good definition of what does it mean to covet. How would you explain what it means to covet?
Want something that's not yours.
To want something that's not yours. To want something that's not yours. Okay, let's think about that. Are we okay with that addition? Caleb?
I would add this. Wanting something that God doesn't want us to have.
Wanting something that God doesn't want us to have? That he would not give to us. Wanting something that belongs to someone else. Okay. It's pretty important that we figure out what coveting is. We can't just run past this. Because if I'm supposed to make sure that I do not covet, then I need to know what the difference is between desiring something and coveting. Because I think, quite frankly, it's probably impossible for us to eliminate desiring things. Would we agree with that? I mean, so at what point do I move to coveting? Dick?
I think when it consumes your thought that you want that thing so badly that you can't becomes something else, or you can't give it up.
Okay, it becomes an obsession?
An obsession.
It's an obsession to add to him to the point of you're willing to overspend on money, do things that you wouldn't normally do because you just got
do things that you wouldn't normally do. It's an obsession that leads to, can we say, other sins? TJ?
You're so focused on what somebody else has to the point that it disrupts the peace we're supposed to have. We're so content with where we are. If we're so focused on your neighbor, you know, on what your neighbor has, that you can no longer be content where you are.
So that would be another sin then, right? Here's Webster's definition. It says to wish for enviously or to desire what belongs to another inordinately or culpably. Did I pronounce that correctly? Right. What does it mean to envy? Painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. What do y'all think? Are we getting somewhere with this idea of coveting? Because we have desires. Probably everyone in this room has desires for different things. Is that fair? Right. So I need to make sure that I figure out what the difference is between desiring something and crossing the line of coveting. Since this is a sin that no one knows about, all right? Since this is a sin that no one knows about. In other words, I could covet something and you wouldn't know whether I was coveting it or not. Can we agree with that idea that you could be coveting and I wouldn't even know about it? Then I want to ask the question, why should we care about this? What are the reasons why we should care about this? All right, number one, because God does.
It's going to affect the way you treat people, but the way people that have what you want and people that don't have what you want.
It has the potential of impacting the way I treat others. So because God cares, excellent answer. Because it impacts the way I interact with others, second answer. Okay, Paul says that it's impacting what I really need to be thinking about. I'm thinking about something that I shouldn't be thinking about. So my thought life is upside down or it's sinful. Anyone else? Matt?
It's a sin, so it breaks our relationship with God.
All right, it has been defined as a sin, and so sin impacts my relationship with God. Was four, Marcus?
It's the root of a bunch of other sins.
Okay, it's the root of a bunch of other sins. John? Okay, so this would be an easy pitfall to go to, and
because there's nobody else going to challenge us about it.
Because it's in my thought life, right? Right? So I have to be on guard because God knows my thoughts, and so I have to judge myself. Sam?
It's really the opposite of being content with what God has given us. Right?
Yeah, very good. So we're going to get there in just a little bit. Brian?
I was going to say,
same thing. Yep. Yes, it does manifest that was said. Marcus, I think, talked about the fact that it's the root of sin that leads to things. So we've just identified lots of reasons why this ought to matter to us. A lot of good reasons why this ought to matter to us. I would want to add to that is that we've been commanded to be holy. Be holy as I am holy, and I'm not holy if I'm consumed with coveting. Turn to Joshua chapter 7, please. There are several examples of clear biblical coveting. This is one of them. This one actually in particular identifies it, Joshua chapter number 7. Now, you'll recall in Joshua that we're in that era where we are in the conquest. We're in the conquest. So we've had the creation, patriarchs, the Exodus, Moses has died, Joshua is now the leader, and we are going into a land occupied with other people, and they are idolaters, and they are sinners, and we are crushing them in accordance with God's commandment. And part of that crushing them is that there's all kinds of spoils of the battle. There's all kinds of spoils of the battle. So in Joshua 7, verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonianish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." So he identifies in the first place that he coveted them. And then he says, really, having coveted them, what's he do next? He takes them. "And I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Then Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, the silver under it. And they took him out of the midst of the tent, brought them unto Joshua, and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord trouble thee this day. And all the Israelites stoned him with stones, burned them with fire after they'd stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day." Wow. That's a tough story. You can't downplay that. Okay, we can't just like read that and go, oh, okay. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? What am I supposed to do with that?
Realize your responsibility.
Okay, I got to learn from it. I've got to see that, man, God really takes this serious. He got a serious commandment out there not to take anything. And he says that the sin that precedes the sin is coveting. And the sin that precedes the sin is coveting. First thing I did is I coveted it, and having now coveted it, I took it. I mean, he's real forthright, and he doesn't get a bye. I coveted them and took them. I wonder if Solomon had this story in mind when he wrote Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. The King James says, "The wicked desire the net of evil men." The wicked desire the net of evil men. The ESV rendering is, "Whosoever is wicked covets the spoils of evildoers." Covets. So this desiring right here is not a positive desiring. It's a negative desiring. It's a coveting. The net, the gain, that which evil men acquire. That there is a point at which, if I am so characterized by coveting, that I must be classified as wicked. And notice what's contrasted. "But the root of righteousness yielded fruit." The opposite is different. The righteous are not like that. They have a different objective in gaining things. So what are we to do with this? The wicked covet the spoils of evildoers. Clearly, we would say that coveting can lead to theft, murder, and adultery. What do we think tonight? Seth, you're familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba, right? Do we think that David coveted Bathsheba? Yes? No doubt about it. And we can talk about where he was, where he should have been, all that's entire conversation. But at some point, what should David have done? What should David have done? At some point, what should David have done? Should have confessed it. Back the train up a little bit more.
Deny himself.
Back the train up a little bit more.
Joined his army.
Should have been there. Right?
Recognizing
that it's coveting. I mean, I think this is not a whole lot different than the battle that men have with lust. I think you have to get control of your thought life and you have to immediately redirect. I think you have to get a hold of it. I think you have to start thinking about something else. I mean, it's a tiny little seed. Coveting is a tiny little seed. It's a momentary thought. And what happens to that momentary thought? Either we do one or two things with that momentary thought. What are the two options? Or we continue it. Right? I mean, I see a beautiful woman, and I have two options at that point. Continue to contemplate that to the point at which it's clearly lust, or reject that thought and go somewhere else. Start thinking about something else. I got to get a hold of my thought life here. Isn't it coveting the same thing? Isn't it the fact that I have to grab a hold of my thought life and get... Can I force myself to think about something else? Sure. But that is a deliberate decision, isn't it? Now, any of you that have been in Fayetteville can remember on that Rayford Road when the plastic surgery place had those ridiculous billboards that were obnoxiously ill-clad. And you can either stare at it and contemplate all that, or you can keep your head and eyes forward. That's true with everything. Anybody that's ever been in the army for any period of time can remember doing room inspections, wall locker inspections, and all that. And you open up a wall locker, you open up a room, you see something, and there is a picture that is inappropriate. Okay, what do you do at that moment? Do you continue to stare at it? Do you gawk at it? Do you think about it? Or do you close the door and move on? That's true with all kinds. What do I think about? How do I rein this in? Because, come on, it doesn't immediately defeat theft. It's not 1 second later that it leads to theft. You have to think about it. You have to contemplate it. I mean, if we look at David's situation, it was overnight. It was a deliberate action with lots of places along the way to stop it, right? And it just kept leading and leading and leading. In Colossians 3:5, let's notice how Paul describes coveting. In Colossians 3:5. So remember, that's 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to get to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and finally Colossians. The King James word in verse 5 is mortify. What do you mean by mortify? Someone tell me, what do we mean by mortify? Yeah, put to death, kill it. So this is very helpful language. And there it is at the very end. Put to death covetousness. And then he further describes what it is. Look at what he calls it. Which is, what's your Bible say? Which is idolatry. Can someone please explain to me, how is covetousness idolatry? How is covetousness, because let's face it. We are in a world that's fueled by covetousness. I mean, what is the fuel that capitalism runs on? It's the desire to have what? Stuff. More, right? So, Robbie, how is it that covetousness is idolatry?
Yeah.
What do we struggle with? What do we struggle with coveting? Can we get honest and transparent for a couple minutes? Is there anything that we struggle with coveting?
Material possessions.
Material possessions. Is there something in particular? What? Cars. Sure. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. I had to confess my coveting sin for many years with Darren Hawk's truck. Yep. Those are the early days of the ministry. Yep. Yep. Yep.
Not necessarily what it can buy, but just having money can be...
The possession of money?
Just the Midas kind of thing.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great lead-in. I'm going to come back to this for just a moment, but since you went there, I want to go to Ligonier. So this is Ligonier Ministries. This is a great ministry. Really, Sunday school teachers use it. And this is a commentary on Exodus 20:17. And the title is Be Satisfied. I think that's really excellent. So let me read it to you. Covetousness, read it with me. Covetousness drives much of modern culture. Entire political campaigns are waged on the premise that one group has riches that everyone deserves, and so the government must redistribute wealth. Modern advertising encourages us to be dissatisfied with what we have, telling us that our lives will be so much better if we buy product X, Y, or Z. Dissatisfaction is the root from which covetousness grows. You guys good with that so far? It's pretty accurate, isn't it? It continues. When we do not find satisfaction in the Lord with what we have, we begin to think he does a poor job in allotting his blessing. That we deserve what other people have and that God was wrong to give them what is rightly ours. All of this reflects a failure to trust the Lord's provision, and it manifests a belief that God does not know what he's doing when he blesses his people, both of which are great sins indeed. I think that's incredibly well written. I think that our covetousness has the potential of going beyond just material possessions. John?
It can rob God of the thankful hearts that he wants from each of his children.
Okay, it can rob God of the grateful hearts that he wants from his children. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Brian?
It's exactly what Eve struggled with in the garden. The piece of fruit and the wisdom that it brought.
The potential promise or potential of what Satan threw in front of her, she coveted and crossed that line. I think that there's something else that we covet. And I'm going to be transparent for just a moment. Over the years, since I've been in this church for a really long time, I think there's been many years that I've struggled with coveting what you have with your children that I don't have with mine. And I think that it's not just material possessions. I think we can covet husband-wife relationships. We can look at what someone else has with their wife or their husband and think, I sure wish I'd married that way. I've looked on more than one occasion to the Andrews family and have just seen this, golly, Jonathan and Yvette just get it right. They just consistently get it right. And their kids are all serving the Lord incredibly well. And I know that I personally have been guilty of that going, why didn't you bless us that way? And then, over time, in different ways, God reveals his providence. One of the examples was from this morning. We have an incredible relationship with Camp Anchorage. We did not always have a relationship with Camp Anchorage. When I became the pastor in 2006, our relationship existed of sending kids to camp twice a year, and that was it. Most of the congregation didn't even know where Camp Anchorage was. The adults didn't go there. Because Austin wasn't able to go to camp on his own, I went to camp with him. He just couldn't go socially on his own, so I went with him. So the entire week, I was at Camp Anchorage. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I remember walking in to that main room, and you were held up in the main room because the carpet held you up, not because the subfloor was solid. The carpet gave way on numerous places, and you just were glad that there was another hard spot to step onto because the soft one was there. I remember calling Steve Wilson back and saying, do we support this place? Like, where do they get money from? I started a conversation with David Ulrich. And I've thought on more than one occasion that if I hadn't had who God gave me, and if that wasn't what I had, would I ever even have visited the camp? Because I was busy, like everybody. And the idea of taking an entire week off to go to camp, that was inconceivable. But it was a necessity, not as a pastor, but as a father. And now, well, you see the camp. It's much different than it looked like in 2006 and 2007. And part of that is our relationship. I'm being transparent with you because I know that there are others that are guilty of coveting marriages, children, grandchildren, relationships. I think one thing that we have to be so cautious of is that it doesn't always appear like it looks from the outside. So yes, we think, man, they just have an amazing marriage. If I married that guy or if I married that person, my life would be different. You don't know. If we're really honest, you don't know. You don't know what's going on behind the closed walls of that house. You don't know what that marriage really looks like. You see that marriage from the outside. But this is such a big deal. Can we get to the point in our covetousness that we actually begin to resent God's blessing on others? Because let's face it, we have to be upfront and honest. Everyone is not blessed the same way. No. God is not equal. Turn to John chapter 3. Everyone in my Berean Bible class, you know why we're going there. We went there this morning. It's quite an insightful verse. It's really a simple but yet profound statement from John the Baptist. John 3. TJ, help me find the verse number. What number? 27. Now the backdrop to this is, just for a little context, the backdrop is to this is that Jesus has started his ministry, and there seems to be the fact that John the Baptist's church is shrinking, and Jesus's church is going to multiple services. You know, that's the modern-day context of what's going on here, okay? And the disciples of John the Baptist are quite bothered by the reality that there is a transition that's happening here. And the answer that John provides in verse number 27 is a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Boy, that's helpful. Another momentary transition story. After I fell in love with the Army, and in particular the 82nd, that's why I was so bothered by that flippant comment this morning in Sunday school, you know, because like I ate, slept, and drank the 82nd for 15 years of my life, you know. And the idea of retiring as a master sergeant instead of a sergeant major was inconceivable to me. And yet God made it really clear in the last 17 or 18 years of my career that, no, you're going to make a transition. You're not staying, and this is the direction you're going. This is an example of that. Everything that we have comes from God. It's very clear. It's no man can receive anything except it be given him from heaven. James 1 tells us the same thing. Every good gift, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Comes from above. So I've got to figure out a way of making sure that my desire doesn't transition to covetousness. So what are the keys? What are the keys to it? Would resentment be one of the keys? If I'm being resentful of you having something, do you think I'm coveting? What else? What are some of the other keys, the warning, red lights, the check engine lights, to know whether I'm coveting? Jack? Pouting.
Annoyance.
Jealousy. Anxiety and covetousness link together. So if I'm becoming, my desire is so much more than I'm anxious about it, then I've crossed the line. Francis Chan, on a message that I was listening to, talked about envying or being covetous of a first class seat on a plane. I kind of struggle with that as an example. I think you kind of look at that and you just walk by it. Yeah, it looks cool and everything for a moment. I think we have to be careful. Is every time I desire something, is it coveting?
No, but when you walk by that first class seat and you're giving those people dirty looks, are you really never going to love your neighbor?
So obviously you were flying with me the other day as you saw me giving those dirty looks. But I think an attitude.
Yeah.
I think there would be a difference between, man, it'd be cool to sit up front in that big seat versus... those scoundrels, how much money do they have? I can't believe I can't afford that.
Right,
Kim, you're struggling with this because you always fly first class, right? So you don't fly. Okay. How can I learn to be satisfied? Because our leg in our title was be satisfied. What'd you say? Trust in the Lord. Okay, so I've got to trust that God is going to give me what I can handle, what I need. Jesus did not live a fancy life. You're exactly right.
I don't understand where today's vernacular, maybe all these people.
You don't understand how we got here because we're sinful, fallen creatures, sister, that are influenced by the world. That's why. And so it is an absolute challenge. Right. Sometimes I have to just turn off HGTV. Thank you, John. Sometimes I get ideas that are helpful. Carmen. All right, your prayer life. Yeah. I think expressing gratitude for what we have can be really helpful. Expressing gratitude, going over the blessings that we have can help us be satisfied. I think we've got to keep this in mind. I think we've got to drill this into our head. How do I know if I'm coveting? We talked about that. What does obsessive coveting say about my relationship with Christ? What does obsessive coveting say about my relationship with Christ? You don't have a good one. It's lacking. Jack?
Lack of trust.
Don?
He's not sufficient.
He's not sufficient. Amen. TJ?
If you're characterized by it, you probably don't have one.
If you're characterized by it, excellent. If you're characterized by it, because I think we all have to be honest and say we all struggle and given days and given moments with covetousness of all different things. The fact that it's not material possessions, it could be something completely different. All right, what's the antidote to coveting and we're done? What's the antidote to coveting and we're done? Well, we've already identified it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Somehow I've got to learn to be content. Now, I would tell you that I think part of the antidote with contentment is I've got to learn to be a generous person. If all I do is hog what I have, it's mine. There's no way I'm going to be content. Be glad with others, get blessed. That's excellent, Rebecca. Rejoice with them. Brian. This idea of I can do all things through Christ Jesus. It's not going to the moon, or it's not the track meet, or it has a spiritual application to it. What did he say?
I said we're getting a new tongue.
Are you envying mine? Is that what's happening right now? Okay. All right. Allison. Philippians 4:11. Nice and loud, sister.
It's an excellent verse for that.
Right, so this is the context of Paul saying, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whether I'm experiencing God's blessing or not. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. And then Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. I think somehow we've got to grab a hold of the idea that God sovereignly brings into our lives what we can handle. And if my expectation is for God to bless me with more, I think I have to demonstrate the fact that he can trust me to handle what he's given me presently. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for our time in your word tonight. God, help us to be a holy people that is not consumed with coveting that which does not belong to us, that which it's not your will to have at a given day or a given week or a given stage of our lives. Help us to rest in your sovereignty, Lord, in the provision that you know best for us. In Jesus' name, amen.